welcome everybody to the Master's Class here at Summit Church. And we are in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 15 through 18. And over the next couple of weeks, and actually for the next several chapters, but we're going to be studying about a wonderful friend that all believers in Jesus Christ have. Now, that friend is the Holy Spirit. Now, the problem is that many of us know theologically that the Holy Spirit is a person. That is, we worship one God who has revealed himself as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, we know that theologically, but many of us fail to think of the Holy Spirit as a person. We think of the Holy Spirit almost as an influence, a force, some empowerment, or something very much like energy in a battery that keeps you going, right? But we fail to think of him as a dear friend. So I want to talk to you about your best friend, the Holy Spirit, because he makes Jesus Christ real and alive in your heart. And once I've described how the Holy Spirit is your best friend and what he does for you, then we're going to talk about how you can mistreat your best friend. And so the title of the message today is, Who is Your Best Friend? Who is your best friend, all right? And so we start today with the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 15 through 18. And it says, If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, just park that one away a little bit because we're going to get back to it in a little bit. It'll probably be next week before I get back to that verse. But you just kind of keep that in your mind. We're going to focus on 16, 17, and 18 today. And it says, And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. So you'll recall from last week that there are two Greek words that are translated as the English word another. One that means another of the same kind, and the second Greek word means another of a different kind. And we explained what those were last time. But when Jesus says, He shall give you another comforter, he uses the Greek word that means another of the same kind. And this comforter that is being sent is another of the same kind as Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit, which in fact is Jesus Christ living in the Christian. They are one and the same. So then Jesus tells us that the Comforter is being sent, that he may abide with you forever. Now, notice that Jesus doesn't say that it may abide with you forever, but that he may abide with you forever. Now, let me illustrate that just real quickly. I hope that when you walk out of here and you talk about me, you say he and not it. Don't say things like, it was a really bad teacher today, okay? Or it was a really good teacher today. Say he was delivered a really good lesson, right? Because I'm a person, not a thing. And in the same way, we should refer to the Holy Spirit as Jesus did. We should say he, not it, because it is a person. Now, notice verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So who's speaking here? Jesus. So who does this say is coming to you? Jesus. Is it the Holy Spirit or Jesus? The Holy Spirit. So the answer is yes and yes. Yes and yes. The Holy Spirit and Jesus. Let me give you a definition of the Holy Spirit. Christ in the Christian. Christ in the Christian. That's who the Holy Spirit is. And we need to understand that if we're to understand that He is our best friend. John 14, verse 26 says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Now, I know that you believe that the Holy Spirit is God, but I want you to become acquainted with Him personally. The Holy Spirit is to be to you today what Jesus Christ was to the disciples so long ago. And you are to treat the Holy Spirit just as those disciples treated the Lord Jesus Christ. He is to be your Lord. He is to be your guide. He is to be your director, your friend, your comforter. And if you don't do this, then you're going to suffer the tragedy of a barren life. A barren life. If you don't do what I just said, you're going to suffer the tragedy of a barren life. Now that we know who the Holy Spirit is, everybody understand who the Holy Spirit is? Okay? Let me tell you just a little bit about what your best friend does for you. Now, the first thing that He did for you, or will do for you if you're not already saved, is to bring you to salvation. It is the Holy Spirit that enables you to be saved. That is what your best friend does. He enables you to have eternal life. Now, that's some kind of best friend, right? Now, how many best friends do you have that can give you eternal life? How many best friends do you have? Just Him, right? That's it. None other but Him. So, what does the Holy Spirit do in order to get you saved? How did you come to know Jesus? It was through the Holy Spirit of God. He convicted you that you were a sinner. John 16, verses 8 through 9 says, "And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on Me." So do you remember the day that the Holy Spirit convicted you of your sin? Do you remember that day? If you're like most people, it wasn't just a one-time thing, right? The Holy Spirit doesn't just knock you down on the ground and shake you all over and stand over top of you telling you about your sin. He speaks softly. It's forcefully, but He's speaking softly to you. He will be hurt, but He's not going to force Himself on you. Now, when I got saved, I was a young child. So, to be honest, I really hadn't had time to get into too much trouble. I got in trouble, but not too much trouble, okay? I hadn't killed anybody yet. I hadn't killed anybody. I hadn't murdered or robbed any banks. And I'd not done any terrible, horrible things. But the Holy Spirit of God still told me that I was a sinner, nevertheless, and that I needed to be forgiven of those sins. Now, that is the case for most of us. In actuality, we have lived, whether you got saved as a young child or later in life, most of us have lived good, moral, and ethical lives even if we were not saved. Yet, even if that is not true, and that is not true of a lot of people who come to know Jesus, perhaps there are some bad things that you have done, or even those that are truly horrible sins in your life. Well, I'm here to tell you that the message from the Holy Spirit is exactly the same as it was to me. He will tell you that you have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that you need to be forgiven of your sins. And then He says that no matter how bad they are, no matter what they are, they can be indeed forgiven. Now, thank God for the Holy Spirit of God that convicts us of sin. Now, a courtroom may convict us of crimes, but only the Holy Spirit can convict us of sin as it is. Next, the Holy Spirit of God not only convicted you of sin, but it was the Holy Spirit of God that made Jesus Christ real to you and drew you to Christ. So John 6, verse 44 says, "No man can come to Me except the Father which has sent Me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, those of you who are saved, the only reason that you were saved was that God, through the Holy Spirit, brought you to Jesus Christ. Nobody can just come. Don't get the idea that anybody can just simply, of their own will and of their own volition come to Jesus Christ. No one could come, and no one would come except the Holy Spirit brought them. The Holy Spirit, our dear friend, convicts you of sin. The Holy Spirit then draws you to Christ, and then the Holy Spirit opens your understanding so that you can understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we see an example of this in how Lydia was saved in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16, verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So in these verses, the Bible tells us how Lydia was saved. Now, Lydia was a woman of Thyatira, a seller of purple. And this story is interesting because Luke tells us how Lydia had her heart opened up by the Lord to the words of Paul. Luke says, Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, as she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Now let me tell you something. This is why I teach. This is why I pray to God to open the hearts of those who might hear my words anywhere in the world that they are heard. I am totally dependent on the Holy Spirit to open the hearts of those who hear those words. I can preach and I can teach the Word of God, but only the Holy Spirit can impart it. Only the Holy Spirit can open those hearts. I can teach it, but He must impart those words. It is the Holy Spirit who convicts people of sin. It is the Holy Spirit who draws people to Christ. It is the Holy Spirit of God who opens their understanding. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Spiritually discerned. You'll never, ever really understand salvation until the Holy Spirit of God teaches it to you. And then after you get saved, what does the Holy Spirit of God do? I mean, once you give your heart to Jesus, once you are born again, what does the Holy Spirit of God do? Well, first of all, the moment you receive Christ, the Holy Spirit of God seals you into Jesus Christ. He seals you into Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:13 says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Now, what does it mean to be sealed? It means to put the king's seal on you. The king's seal can no man break, including you. Including you. You cannot break the seal that he places on you. That means you are his for all of time and eternity. Once you come into Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God seals you into the Lord Jesus. And that's the reason the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So the first thing the Holy Spirit does once you are saved is He seals you. You are sealed into Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Everybody understand that? Okay. And then not only were you sealed into Jesus by the Holy Spirit, but you were indwelled by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit of God actually came to live in you. Salvation is not just getting man out of earth and into heaven. It's getting God out of heaven and into man. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16:19 through 20, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So you have a royal resident in your life. He comes to live in you. And he's not just a guest. Jesus says that he comes to abide forever. You know, I like what pastor and Bible teacher Ron Dunn has to say about this. He says, "My heart is not a hotel with a checkout time of 12 noon on Sunday. My heart is not a hotel with a checkout time of 12 noon on Sunday, right? That Holy Spirit, He stays with you even when you get out there into the world. So the Holy Spirit comes to live in you and to abide in you and to stay in you. Now, once He does this, once He seals you into Christ, once He comes to live in you, then what is His ministry unto you? Well, He comforts you in sorrow. So remember the scripture that I read in John 14, beginning in verse 16. I will pray the Father, and He will give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Now earlier when I talked about this, I focused on the word another. Here, I'm going to focus on the word comforter, right? Now we know who our real friends are when they stay with us during our times of great tragedy, right? So let me tell you, there is no better friend that you have than the Holy Spirit. There are times in each of our lives when our heart aches with deep sorrow. But I can tell you from personal experience that in those times of great sorrow, God, the Holy Spirit, has walked with me and spoken to me. He has never, ever left me. Now, the word comfort that is used here doesn't mean sympathy. Now, it includes that, but that's not what it means. Comfort means with strength. He strengthens us. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He comforts us and He strengthens us. And not only does He comfort us, but He directs us and He gives us wisdom. You know, we're not meant to be out there floundering around not knowing where we are to go and what we are to do when we get there. John 14, 26 again says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall do what? Teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. How does Jesus speak to you? In the Word of God, right? The Word of God is there, and the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance all of the things that He has said to you. You're not supposed to be like a ship without a compass, a sail, or a rudder on a dark, stormy night. God, the Holy Spirit, is sent to guide you and to help you understand the Word of God. Now, next, man, I'm just ripping through these here this morning, aren't I? Now, this is not a full study on the Holy Spirit yet, okay? We're going to get there. This is really just trying to do this in the context of our lesson today, all right? But the Holy Spirit of God gives you the power that you need to serve the Lord Jesus. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power, and after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So, in the Holy Spirit, you have all the power that you need to do the things that God asks you to do. God will never ask you to do something that He doesn't give you the power to go and do. You can say, Lord, I'm not capable of doing that. If He asks you to do it, you're going to be capable of doing it. The Holy Spirit's going to make sure. God will not ask you to do something that He will not give you the power to go and do. Now, I know that this isn't a complete list of things, but even with this small list of what the Holy Spirit does for you, is there anybody here who would dare deny that the Holy Spirit is your best friend? You guys got any other best friends that are doing the things that the Holy Spirit can do for you? No? No, anybody say that you got somebody better? Oh, now come on. There's got to be somebody. No? All right. So the Holy Spirit... And that's a good thing that you didn't say that, okay? Yeah, but anyway, the Holy Spirit bears the name of Jesus. That is, Jesus says He comes in my name. Now, since He has all power, the power of Jesus that is released through us, since the Holy Spirit makes Jesus real to us, is there anybody here who would dare say that the Holy Spirit is not your best friend? But the problem is that many of us do not know Him personally, and many of us mistreat the Holy Spirit. You mistreat your best friend. Now, over the next couple of weeks, I want to mention three ways that you dare not mistreat your best friend. Now, today I'm only going to get to the first. I didn't even put a part one, part two on this, because it's just going to be a part 100 by the time I'm done. Okay? Next week, I'm going to get into the other two ways that you mistreat your best friend. But today, I'm just going to get to the first. So, now all of this that we've talked about so far today is just by way of introduction, just to bring you to the point where we can talk about these three things that I pray to God that you will not do. We had to get the base set first so that we could talk about how you mistreat your best friend. We had to first make sure that everybody understood he really was your best friend and what it was that he's doing for you, right? Okay, so today, I just pray that you're not going to be doing these three things, and that's the reason why I want to teach. I want to bring them to your mind so that you can learn how you mistreat the Holy Spirit, your best friend. Now, each of these three things come from the Word of God. This isn't just Keith Martin saying this. Each of these things are going to come right out of the Word of God. So, the very first way that you may mistreat your best friend is not to let him into your life at all. Not to let him into your life at all. Acts 7:51 says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." Now, listen to this phrase, resist the Holy Ghost. And listen to me. If you walk away from this message today, hearing nothing else, I want you to hear this. I beg you, I plead with you with all the strength, all the emotion, all the unction, and all the empowerment of my heart and soul today. If you are unsaved, if you are an unsaved man, woman, or child, do not resist the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is here today to bring you to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit of God wants to speak to you. And how does He speak to you? He speaks through song, He speaks through scripture, He speaks through sermons, He speaks through Bible study lessons, He speaks through servants, He speaks through situations, He speaks through sorrows, He speaks and He speaks and He speaks and He speaks to you. Now, the Holy Spirit of God is working in this place. I know that He's here today, but you may resist Him. Now, there is a certain kind of theology out there that speaks of what's called irresistible grace. And they say that when God speaks, no man can resist. And when God calls, then you will answer and be saved. Oh, no. You can resist the Holy Spirit. You can indeed resist the Holy Spirit. And Stephen, that Spirit-filled deacon who was preaching, looked at those unsaved people and said, "Ye always resist the Holy Spirit of God." And what happens when you resist and resist the Holy Spirit? I'll tell you what happens. You may come to a place where your resistance becomes blasphemy. Your resistance becomes blasphemy when you commit the sin that can never, ever be forgiven. Matthew 12:31-32 says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." Now, here is a set of verses that is misunderstood by many and used by many to say that you can lose your salvation by blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That is not true. And to understand this, you have to read it in the context of the rest of the Bible. What are we talking about here today? We're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit and how you should not resist the Holy Spirit speaking to you. So here, the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew is warning the resistors of His day. Jesus said, "You can blaspheme me and be forgiven. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So there is a sin that you can commit while you're still alive that will never, ever be forgiven. A poet put it like this: there's a time, and I know not when, there is a place, I know not where, which marks the destiny of men, to heaven or despair. There is a line by us not seen, which crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's mercy and God's wrath. Now those are some pretty strong words. And if you cross that line, if you cross that deadline, then you're going to be just as lost and destined for hell as if you were already there. That is, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Now, this scripture is very interesting because Jesus said you can speak a word against the Son of Man and it'll be forgiven. Well, who is the Son of Man? Jesus, right? Jesus said you can blaspheme me and you'll be forgiven. Well, you may be forgiven. I mean, it's possible to be forgiven if you blaspheme Jesus. But if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, then you can't be forgiven. Now, that's an interesting question. And let me ask, is the Holy Spirit greater than Jesus? Is the Holy Spirit greater than Jesus? Is the Holy Spirit more important than Jesus? Not at all. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are co-equal and co-eternal, right? So why did Jesus give this warning about the Holy Spirit? I'll tell you why. It is because of the ministry of Jesus and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Listen carefully. The ministry of Jesus is a ministry of redemption, but the ministry of the Holy Spirit is a ministry of revelation. There's the difference. It is a difference between a ministry of redemption and a ministry of revelation. You see, Jesus died to redeem us, but many people are ignorant of that fact. Many people don't know that. When Jesus was on the cross, he prayed for those who were nailing him up to that cross, right? And he said what? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They know not what they do, right? They didn't know what they were doing. Yet when a man blasphemes the Holy Spirit, he knows what he's doing. You see, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is a ministry of revelation. When the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to you, when the Holy Spirit of God is opening up your heart, when the Holy Spirit of God is tugging at you, when the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to you and you say no, that's not ignorance. You didn't say no out of ignorance. That is straight up intentional rebellion. And when you say no to the Holy Spirit, Jesus cannot pray, Father, forgive him, for he does not know what he is doing. Why? Because the Holy Spirit just revealed it to you. You know, and yet you are still willfully and knowingly saying no to the Holy Spirit of God. That's the difference between the two. It is a terrible, horrible thing to resist the Holy Spirit, because the Bible says in Genesis 6:3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also was flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Now that is why I pray, I beg you here today, and I plead with you, do not resist the Holy Spirit, because he is your best friend. Why fight against your best friend? But you can resist him. You can resist him. You can bring yourself to a place where he no longer speaks to you. You know, I read a story of a young man who went away to the big city. And he left the farm, and he went away to the big city to work. Now, he came from a godly Christian home, and his mother and dad, they loved God, and they walked with God, and they had their son with them every Lord's Day in the house of God. Now, as most parents are when their kids leave, especially go to the colleges that we have today and so forth, they were a little fearful about sending him away to the big city. But they said, son, when you go away to work, and we expect you to go because you're growing up, Son, when you go, make us a promise, a solemn promise. Son, every Lord's Day, unless you're ill, be in the house of God. Be in the house of God. And that young man said, Mother and Father, I solemnly promise I'll go to church. I'll be in the house of God every Lord's Day. And so, like a lot of us, he got off to the big city, and he was faithful for a while. And he met some friends. And they said to him one day, hey, it's Sunday. Let's rent some horses and go horseback riding. He said, no, I can't do that. I'm going to church this morning. He said, listen, we work hard all week long, and this is the only day we have. If we don't go today, we can't go. It's not going to hurt you to miss church one Sunday morning. It's not going to hurt you. And so they prevailed upon him, and early in the morning, he went with these other boys, riding over the hills, having a wonderful time. It was a beautiful day. They'd been riding for quite a while. And it got to be about 11 o'clock, and as they were horseback riding, they rode past this little village. And in that little village, at 11 o'clock in the morning, there was a country church, and the people were gathering to worship. And the church bell began to ring in that steeple of that church. And as he heard that church bell, it reminded him so much of his little country church that he had grown up in and come from. And he knew that his mama and daddy, they were sitting in a pew in that church if it were a normal Sunday. They weren't ill for some reason. And they had every confidence that he was sitting in a church too. Why? Because he had given them his solemn promise. Now his conscience began to stab at him, right? But he continued to write. He just kept on riding. And after a while, he just stopped his horse. And they said, well, what's wrong? He said, I'm going back. They said, why are you going back? He said, do you guys hear those church bells? They said, yeah, we heard them. And then he reminds them of the solemn promise that he had made to his parents. And he said, when I heard those church bells, they spoke to my heart and my conscience. And the further we ride, the dimmer those bells become. I can hardly hear them now. I'm going back. I'm not going to ride any further. I'm not going to keep riding until I can no longer hear those bells. You know, I thought of that, and I thought, that's how some people have done the Holy Spirit. I mean, when you first heard the gospel preached, and how the Holy Spirit of God spoke to your heart, and you just ride on. And some of you today can barely hear those bells ring. Now I'm begging you, and I beg you in the name of Jesus, do not resist the Holy Spirit. Don't do it. Resist not His incoming. Amen? Amen. All right, we're going to continue this message next week, as we talk about the other two things that we can do to mistreat our best friend.